Father, we thank you once again for the wonderful grace that we live under. We're so mindful, Lord, that it cost us nothing, but it cost you everything. And Lord, as we come before your word now, may your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts the wonderful grace and mercy that we have through the sacrifice of our Savior and his shed blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I was just looking this week, and I happened to come across a lady who was talking about the Holy Spirit, and it was very, to make a person sick would be about the best way I could describe it, but she was saying the Holy Spirit was like the genie out of Aladdin's lamp, and he was all purple and blue in colours, and that was the reason she wore purple and blue, and it was just blasphemy all the way through this thing. And I thought, well, man, what is it? And I was in my daily readings, I've read Luke 24:49, so we've got a lot of verses to go to this morning, but it's just something that really touched my heart there. And it just says in that verse, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And that made me question. I said, well, what is that promise? How do I understand the promise? And I looked up the word there, promise, in the Greek language, and it meant divine assurance of good. Oh, wow, what a blessing. Divine assurance of good. A message, it's a pledge. And it's a pledge from our Lord himself that we would not be left comfortless, but he would be with us until the end of the age, forever and ever in eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so what did our Lord mean when he said, "I send the promise of my Father upon you"? You know, Jesus had said to his disciples in John 14:16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." You know, the Lord had been explaining to his disciples that while he was on this earth, he walked with them. He was with them in person. But after that, he was going to ascend back to be with the Father, and he would be with them and he would dwell within them. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. And he said, behold, in Luke 24:49, "I send the promise." Now, in Genesis 1:26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So we see there that that's talking about the plural, the us, the our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised his disciples that the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, would come and abide in their hearts and the hearts of every believer, every true born-again believer. And that was literally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1-4. And Jesus said, he says, "I send the promise. I'm going to give you my divine assurance of God's goodness in your life." It's a pledge that he gave to everyone who is born again. And at Pentecost, we have the beginning of a new dispensation, the day of grace. And from that day, every born-again believer has Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit abiding in their heart. Now, there are five things that are true of every born-again believer. Five things. First, a child of God is born of the Spirit when he or she believes the Word of God and receives Jesus Christ by faith. This is the work God does. These five, God does these. We'd have nothing to do with it. We only have these. God does it for those who accept Christ as their Savior. John 3:5, we read, "Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Secondly, a child of God is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the very moment they believe and are born again. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Ephesians 4:4 tells us there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thirdly, a child of God receives the Holy Spirit as an anointing from above and is then the believer's infallible teacher. That means he is never wrong. He is not a genie that comes out of a bottle, amen. He's not purple and clothed in fancy clothes. He's a real person who lives within the believer. And he's there. He's never wrong. He is unable to fail. He cannot make a mistake. He is totally reliable and dependable in our lives. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and as even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." In fact, we're told, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Fourthly, a child of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is the earnest, in other words, the guarantee of a believer's inheritance until the day the Lord comes. And that great day of the Lord's appearing is not too far away, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "Now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1:13 tells us, "In whom you trusted, also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." In Ephesians 4:30, the last part says, "Whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And fifthly, every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And listen carefully, anyone who does not possess the Holy Spirit is not a child of God. Amen. Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now the indwelling of the Spirit, that's the fullness of the Spirit. Now, fullness, that's an adjective. Now, that suggests a permanent abiding position. He's in there. That's end of story. He can't come upon you and leave you. He can't go here or there. He comes in the moment one gets saved and he abides there forever. He's not a genie. He's not some magical thing what people like to think. And what I saw, I had to turn off with people writhing on the floor, contorted faces, carrying on. I tell you what it was. It was the spirit of the devil, not the spirit of God at work. And the indwelling is the fullness. It's an adjective. Permanent abiding of spirit. And the fullness of the spirit rests on the basis of his presence in our life. See, we can't be full of anything unless we possess something. Amen? It's as simple as that. And God's word tells us, remember, Stephen and Barnabas were full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:55, Stephen, "He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Barnabas, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Now the Lord himself in Luke 4:1, "Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." In fact, John 3:34 tells us, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So when you get saved, you have all the Holy Spirit is. The whole lot. He doesn't come in pieces or parts. That's the indwelling, the fullness of the Spirit. And this is true for everyone who's born again. Those who are truly born again, they have the fullness of the Spirit. And listen, anybody can be a member of a church. Anybody can join a church. take part in church activities. Anyone can serve in a church, but these things, these five that we just looked at, are given by God, but only to those who are truly born again. If you're not born again, you don't have any of that. These things are a part, how do I put it, of the believer's normal life in Christ. That's it, once we're saved, well, that's a part of us, those five things. They're imparted to the believer when they're saved. They're God's work in the believer. That's the new life in Christ. Now, those who are born again, who are full, will find as special circumstances come into our lives, when we face trials maybe, or opportunities to witness, the fleeing of temptations, there are fillings of the Holy Spirit for special purposes, to lead and guide and convict and to challenge us. Now, that's all God's work. But there are some commandments that we believers are to do in partnership regarding the Holy Spirit. Notice in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And notice it's those who are sealed until the day of redemption. It's the believer who is not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's those who are kept safe, those who are secure in their salvation. They're the ones who can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, that's in an active voice, and that means to cause pain or distress. Now, in the passive voice, it means to be made very sorrowful. So a believer, a true born-again believer in Christ, can cause pain and distress and make very sorrowful the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." That's something we're not to do. And the word there is shemui, and it speaks of putting out a fire. But the deeper you dig into that word, it also means to put out things that are on fire. There's a big difference. You see, the peace, the edifying of the saints is the evidence of the ministry of the Spirit amongst the church family. But if there's some ignorance, if there's some failure to recognize or a refusal to recognize the ways of the Holy Spirit, or God forbid, a refusal to submit to them, the Spirit of God can be quenched. That's a terrible situation for a church to be in. You know, one of the keys to not quenching the Holy Spirit is patience. And when a believer is impatient with self-will or the spiritual ignorance, say, of another believer, or if they show a self-righteousness within themselves, then they quench the Spirit. Now, I wouldn't like to be the one who hinders the growth of another believer, amen. I wouldn't like to be the one who throws water on the fire in a person's life. You know, I don't know about you, but after many, many years at church, some believers are very good at playing the part of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hey, that's something they love to do. You know, we're not to have words of criticism or words of ridicule to try and prove a point. Whatever we do, may we never quench the eagerness of a young Christian. May we never hinder the struggling Christian, the childlike Christian. You know, sometimes, I don't know why I found this a lot of times, fires sometimes smoke for a while, amen. They smoke for a while. But with care, with nurture, with the right words, with the right attitudes, you can make it catch a fire. And notice that quench not the Spirit is linked to despise not prophesying. See, there are many in the ministry, many, and I've found that over the years, who think they're a lot better than others who are in the ministry. There are too many dampers in the ministry of God. And cold water should never be thrown or tried to douse the efforts of someone who wants to grow in their grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're to encourage the efforts of everyone. Everyone in the church has a part to play in the body of Christ. And none should be looked down upon. None should be thought of as better than anyone else's effort. Amen? Amen. That wasn't loud enough. Amen? Amen? That's right. See, we can quench the Spirit also in our own lives if we're not careful. Now, that does not mean we can cast him out. That's impossible once you're saved. But if there's not enough paper, if there's not enough wood, if there's not enough air, then the fire is dampened. And many times the fire of faith is lit in a believer's life, but it quickly burns out and it leaves nothing but ashes. And the cause for that is their surrender to Christ. It wasn't complete. There's areas of a believer's life that are clung on to. And the fuel that's needed to burn brightly is not enough. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know in my life, so it must be in yours too, amen, there's not enough submission to the Lord. The first love has gone out. The heart grows a bit colder. Why? Because we've become a more mature Christian. And there's nothing but ashes where there should be flames. Has there been neglect? Do you know that fires have to be worked? You have to add to them. You have to stoke them. You have to turn the wood over. They've got to be attended to. But we get busy here and there with things that are even legitimate, and we've forgotten to care for the very fire we need to look after, and that is fuel our own fires. The fires of our inner lives. Hey, listen, when a prayer life ceases, we're told to pray without ceasing. When a prayer life ceases, when the study of God's word becomes neglected, and when full obedience to the Spirit's work is not practiced, the fire becomes nothing more than a low glow of embers. So how do we do that? We glorify ourselves. The love of self-praise. Having selfish goals and desires always cause the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn low in one's heart. James Denny, he wrote something that was quite good. He said, "There have always been men in the world so clever, God could make no use of them. They could never do his work because they were so lost in the admiration of their own." You know, if we're doing well within ourselves, you know, living for self, the devil is always the first one to congratulate us and encourage us. But listen, when we fail, he's also the first one to discourage us. He wants us to just give up. We've got to be careful about glorifying ourselves. Secondly, the fear of man. Remember when Peter denied the Lord, how many? Three times. Why? Because of the fear of man. It dampened the fire in his heart. We don't have to be scared about anybody. If we want to preach the gospel, if we want to witness to people, then we should be doing it. If the Holy Spirit is a fire in our life, we'll have no problem with that. But the fear of man dampened the fire in Peter's heart. And it wasn't until the fire at Pentecost his desire returned. Now, is there a need for us to be fired up with a passion to speak the truth of God's word without any fear? See, we could come in here and say that the Holy Spirit's like a genie and all these people were laughing and having a good old time in this service. But what a blasphemy that is. What a terrible thing that is. But are we prepared to speak the truth of God without fear? We're not here to please one another. We're here to uplift one another, edify one another and all that. But when it comes to the word of God, we've got to speak the truth. Amen? Amen. That's what we've got to do. If we truly desire to, we will give way to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in us. Another one is strange fire on God's altar. Remember Nabat and Abihu, that's the sin they committed. Leviticus 10:1. Nabat and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You know, this same sin, strange fire, quenches the spirit in a believer's life today. You know what it is? Ungodly friendships. Ungodly companions. And by that I mean enjoying their presence, taking part in what they do, listening to what they say. The world, one of the worst is the worldly ways and means to do God's work. Allowing fleshly lusts and passions into our lives. Taking part in the pleasures and going after things that are not of the Spirit. So what are we to do? Well, we've got another one that we're commanded to do, the part we take. And in Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now the word walk is dikoio, and it's a military term. And it means to march in order, to march in rank. It means to keep step, to conform, and for as a believer to holiness and virtue. It means we're in step, we're in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're in step with Christ. And it's in a way of unity and harmony in our homes and in our church. It's where the objects of a believer's ambition is Philippians 3:14, where I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know, one of the greatest blessings I have is you people, when we gather together like this and the unity that we have. That's a blessing to the church. Why? Because I know the Holy Spirit's at work. You know, see, we have a burden in things that are revealed by the Spirit. We have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding of those things. You know, believers, men and women in Christ who walk to please God in all things. They're the spiritual people. They're the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. And through the Holy Spirit, believers are victorious over the sin in their life. See, the lust of the flesh, you know what that is? That's any kind of selfish fleshly desire. That's what it is. You know, the greatest problem that most Christians have in their lives is how to avoid living for self. That's one of the hard ones. You know what the cure is? Walk in the Spirit. You see, if we walk by the Spirit, if we yield to the Spirit, if we be led of the Spirit, if we heed the Scriptures, where Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies," what? "A living sacrifice," what? "Holy, acceptable unto God," which is? "Reasonable service." That's the least we're to do. The least. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," what? "Is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." See, if we allow the Holy Spirit the right to run our lives, if we get out of His way, He'll give us the victory over our selfishness, our lustful desires, and all that will hinder our walk with God. Do we need help in our prayer lives? Listen to this. Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You know, I'm thankful to my wife. She's always saying we've got to pray. All the time. Wives, that's one of the best things you can do for your husbands. Get them to pray. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, you know what the natural outcome is? We'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that true? Hey, listen, you cannot plant zucchinis and then prepare a meal for tomatoes, brothers and sisters. It doesn't work. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know, you think about what the Lord has done in our lives, and He's given us His Spirit to work in us. Now, When it comes to glorifying self and the fear of man, we don't have to worry if we've got the Holy Spirit living for us. If we live in the fruit of the Spirit, who can name it? Love, joy, what else? Peace, what's the next one? Oh, we love that one, don't we? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And listen what it says. Against such there is no law. You can do all of that you like. All of it. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their lusts and affections. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now the next thing we are to do as believers is Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now as we've noted, this is not the fullness, this is the filling. The fullness is given to us. The filling is what we're told to do. Notice it says, be not, but be. That's what it tells us. You know, being drunk is where the body is overtaken by something. It's intoxicated. And it sounds strange, but we're told here about the filling of the Spirit, and in the same verse, not to be drunk with wine. Now, to compare, that's very important. It's very important because when a person is drunk, they're under the control of another substance. But the Spirit-filled person are under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, when people get drunk, they get very brave, amen? They get very brave. They do very stupid things. They say things that they normally wouldn't say when they're sober. And God says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the same effect will happen to us. We'll speak the things of God. We'll live sober, clean lives. And we'll be under His control. It'll affect the way we behave. Now, there's only two types of people in this world. The saved and the lost. End of story. You put a full stop after that. That's the end of it. See, there's those who have received Christ as their Savior and those who haven't. That's the truth. And among Christians, though, there are those who are carnal and those who are spiritual. And there are many more, unfortunately, carnal Christians than there are spiritual ones. Amen? Don't look sad. We should be happy. At least we're Christians. Listen, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And in the Corinthian church, there was division. Why? Because they were all in the flesh. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, it said, brethren, I could not speak unto you as under spiritual, but as under carnal, even as under babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, aren't you not carnal? Here are these people, Christians, fleshly people. What were they doing? Pleasing themselves. You see, they came first, and everything and everyone else, including God, came second. And the interesting thing is you probably got them all together. They probably all agree on the same doctrine. But they're divided over what? Personalities. That's what ruined them. Personalities. You see, in most churches, people can agree on the doctrines of the Bible, but it's the carnality that divides them over the lesser things. And most of us are trying to treat the symptoms when the real problem is we're just not filled with the Holy Spirit the way God commands us to be. Handley Page, he's an old fellow. He was a pioneer in aviation. And he told of a time when he landed a plane in an isolated area during one of his travels. And unknown to him, a rat had got on board the plane. And on the next leg of his flight, he heard this sound of gnawing just behind the control, behind the instruments there. And he said, well, man, maybe this is something's got on board as a rodent here. And his heart began to pound really, really hard. And he's thinking, man, I can just see what's going on behind here. This rat's eating all the wires up. And he had difficulty. He said, man, I couldn't even get it repaired if I had to out here. So what could he do? Well, he remembered hearing that rats can't survive at high altitudes. So he pulled back on the joystick and up he went. And the plane got higher and higher and higher to the point he was finding it hard to breathe. And he listened carefully and could no longer hear any more sounds behind the dashboard. If that's what, I don't know what they call it, but anyway. Now, when he got to his destination, he looked up in there and he found a dead rat caught up in amongst the wires, with some of them which had been chewed almost through. Amazing. And you know what it made me think is, oftentimes we, God's children, can be plagued by a selfishness or a sin that gnaws at our life simply because we're flying at too low a spiritual level. Amen? And to see sin defeated in our life requires we move up. We move away from the world level to a higher level where the things of the world can no longer survive. Listen, if I said to you, I cannot be the preacher I should be without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd be going, amen, that's right. If I said I could not have the discernment I needed as a pastor without being filled with the Spirit, you go, amen, that's right, brother. If I said I couldn't be the soul winner I should be without the filling of the Spirit, you'd all agree. Do you know, over 30 times the word witness is used in the book of Acts in connection with being filled with the Spirit. Over 30 times. And we're told to be witnesses. Yet if I said to you, I could not be the husband to my wife, or the father to my children, or the grandfather to my grandchildren, I should be without being filled with the Spirit, you might just go, oh, okay. But it's true. See, God does not confine the work of the filling of the Spirit to one situation. Our Lord commands us to be filled. And when we're not filled, we will lead carnal lives. And we've either got to choose between the one or the two. Are we going to live carnal lives or spiritual lives? You know, the Acts 4:31 tells us, and when they prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, the evidence of the Spirit filling us is not some strange language we can't work out. Amen? The evidence of the Holy Spirit filling a person is speaking boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And carnal Christians don't like that. When someone is speaking boldly about Christ, carnal Christians sometimes tend to shrink away. Or sometimes they tend to say, well, who do they think they are? Ever heard the term, oh, you think you're holier than thou? That's usually a spiritual Christian up against a carnal Christian. Now, there are three conditions to being filled, to being obedient to this command. We've got to have a thirst, we've got to have a belief, and we've got to have an asking. And we should take special note of them, because we need His filling, first of all, for our homes. We need it for our churches. We need it for our families and our jobs. And we need it, most importantly, for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is honored and glorified most from the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. That the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are filled with Him, our lives magnify the Lord. For many of us, though, we are most full of ourselves. Amen? We most are. And some of the most difficult battles fought are the battles fought in the lives of the most able of people. You know, there are talented singers who are not Spirit-filled, but they can sing. But their songs don't travel as far in influence as they could have had if they'd been filled with the Spirit. Gifted speakers. I've heard people who can speak eloquently. They don't miss a full stop or anything. But their words did not seem to be used of God to change people's lives. And the question is, do we want our influence as a father or mother or grandparent or brother or sister to go further than we could ever imagine it could? Then we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Who asked the Holy Spirit to fill them this morning before they came to church? I know one person because I was sitting next to her before we got here. What about yesterday? To get through the day. The day before, the week before, the month before. Are we filled right now at this moment? Why not? First thing, we've got to have a thirst. The Bible tells us in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer forever. But the Lord here is talking about the filling. Notice the word thirst. He's saying, if any man thirst. See, we as believers have got to have a thirst for the Lord. We've got to have a thirst. The Word of God is a book that makes us thirsty, or it should, to have more. I was reading of a preacher from bygone days once said the secret to the filling of the Spirit is nothing but absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. And anything he points out in your life that needs to be given to him at that moment, you must give it to him. Anything. You know, we say we're Christians. We know without a doubt we're going to go to heaven. We're going to safely make it there. But to be sure, many are going to arrive a little bit ragged and torn, amen? Instead of arriving in victory. There's some at this moment about to be crushed beneath a heavy load that doesn't need to be crushing them. They could be living in victory in spite of the circumstances they face if they followed the command to be filled with the Spirit. How is it that we thirst after God? Well, most of us don't know what it means to be truly thirsty. In other words, what I mean to want nothing more than a drink. But we're told to seek after him with a thirst. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me." How? "When you search with me with" what? "All of your heart." That's a promise. That's God's promise. We will find him, but before we find him, we've got to have a thirst for him. Listen, we can be mums and dads and grandparents, but without the filling of the Spirit, we won't be spiritual ones. You know, Jesus stood and he cried out aloud. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Do you know, if water isn't flowing, go, what is it? Stagnant. Not much refreshment in stagnant waters, brothers and sisters. And the filling of the Spirit starts, first of all, by thirsting. Second, it starts by believing. "He that believeth on me," Jesus said. This is what he spoke of the Spirit. We believe him. We come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I thirst to be filled. I need to be filled. I will be filled. My spirit's dry, my heart's empty. Lord, I want to be filled. I'm thirsting and believing to be filled with your Spirit. Not for me, but for your glory and honor." See, our desire should be to magnify the Lord. And if we come and believe God for this promise to be filled, we will serve him with more liberty. We will serve him with more freedom. We will know in our hearts something of what it means of the nearness of Christ that we have never known before. And God will give us a peace we have never had before. Not to believe that he's in control and things can be taken out of his hand, but to believe that everything will be well as we walk with him. And the last one is asking. Luke 11, verse 11 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask, shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Listen, we've got to understand the Holy Spirit is not a substance. He is a person. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, not like going and getting all pumped up with new energy. He's a person. And we need to ask this person to fill us. He already has the residency. He's there in all his fullness. He's already in the throne room. What we need to do is allow him room on the throne, amen? If we want to hold on to our lives, if we want to live the way we want to live, if we, it's just not going to happen. But if we hunger and thirst for him and believe he wants to be to fill us and we ask him to do it, we have the Lord's promise that he will fill us. You know, you find as you get older, you seem to work harder, amen? You know, when you're younger, you can sort of handle it a bit better. But as you get older, you work harder. I think I'm working harder today than I've ever worked. But being filled with an excuse, with the Spirit, is not an excuse not to work. It becomes a greater desire to give our lives more fully to Christ. You know, we'll have less concern about what people think. And we have more liberty to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've learned something about the filling of the Spirit. It's a command. And for all of them, when you go home, take a look at the context. Because it's in the context of the family. And the conditions are given to us. Now, how many of us are going to come to the Lord today and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me. As a Christian, I now release control of my life and yield it to Christ. Who wants to settle and surrender it today? The Lord's waiting. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promise that you've done all that work on our behalf. We are sealed. We're indwelt. We've been anointed by your Spirit, all in our salvation. And you ask us to walk, not to quench or to grieve, but be filled. Lord, may we just allow your way in our life today. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.